I'd ask you to take your time through the Word of God and turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. And that's what the Word of the Lord says to us today. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. God has called us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. This is our great commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His command to His church. It is binding upon every believer. It is a necessary part of carrying out this commission. A necessary part of carrying out this commission is prayer, is pouring out our heart in intercession to the Lord God. If we're going to be successful in proclaiming the gospel to the nations, then we must be people who proclaim, who pray to God, who seek the Lord God through prayer. We must be diligent to pray for the spread of the gospel across the world. We must fervently pray for missionaries and their labors. If we are going to fulfill the great commission of Jesus, then we must pray. We must seek the Lord God. We must labor in intercession. Yet I am burdened today and convicted about the lack of interest in praying for missionaries and praying for the spread of the gospel. Even among those committed to prayer. I mean, one of the things that amazes me is that even those that are committed to prayer, those who love to pray, that the subject of praying for missionaries and the spread of the gospel is one of those things that is just simply ignored many times. I know in our ministry we have materials that we have developed to help people pray for missionaries and pray for the spread of the gospel. And perennially, those things are the least requested. The least asked for. I know in the newsletter that we published that we had a section on praying for persecuting nations. We had a section on praying for the nations of the world. And in that, we did a survey, and the survey came back, and one of the things we asked in the survey was, what is the least favorite part of this newsletter to you? I mean, what do you like the least about this newsletter? And perennially, the answer came back, we do not like the section where it talks about praying for the nations. And that just broke my heart, and it burdened me deeply about a lack of concern for the nations of the world. And that is the danger of selfishness in prayer. The great danger that we face in our prayer lives is that we get self-centered. And I am convinced that there are many in the church today, even those that are committed the most to prayer, there is self-centeredness in the sense that we're only going to pray about me and mine and our. We're only going to focus on those who need our prayers around us. We're only going to focus on our family and our friends and our immediate church. And maybe if a request comes along, that it's a story of great tragedy, maybe a child is sick, or maybe that someone's in great need of prayer, then they will pray for that. But we must understand that God wants our praying not to be localized, but to be global. God doesn't want you to be in a self-centered box. when it comes to prayer. But He wants you to pray for the nations of the world. He wants you to extend your horizon and look to the nations of the world and to pray for their salvation. To pray for the spread of the gospel. To pray for the missionaries that penetrate the uttermost parts of the earth. Psalm 2 offers some motivations in praying for the spread of the gospel. In praying for missionaries, this psalm ought to stir you to commit yourself to praying for God's global purposes. It ought to touch you today and mold you and shape you and say, yes, I will pray. I will call upon God for the nations of the world. And perhaps you're here today, you're listening today, and you're already committed. You pray for the nations of the world. You pray for the spread of the gospel. You're diligent to pray for missionaries. Well, today I want to challenge you to renew your commitment. Today I want to encourage you. I want to call upon you to renew your commitment and to be zealous and be fervent in praying for the spread of the gospel and praying for missionaries around the world. You see, this psalm gives you some motivation for doing that. This psalm today gives you some encouragement for doing just that. And the first motivation, the first encouragement is found in verses 1 through 5. And it's simply this: God is not surprised by or limited by man's rebellion. This truth should encourage you to pray. It should fuel your passion to pray for the spread of the gospel. The rebellion of man cannot stop the purpose of God. He will cause His gospel to be preached to the ends of the earth. Verses 1 through 3 picture man's rebellion against God and His Savior, Jesus Christ. This psalm is a coronation psalm. It is speaking of a time when a king was being crowned, when a king was being brought forth and announced, declared as the leader, as the king. The most likely fulfillment of this psalm is first and foremost to Solomon. Its immediate application was to the coronation of Solomon as the king of Israel. But its ultimate application is to Jesus Christ. Its ultimate application goes to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the reason I say that is if you hold your place in Psalm 2, look at what it says in Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. The fourth chapter of Acts, verse 25. That's what the Word of God says here. So by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now look what it says in verse 1 of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and pass away their cords from us. Notice that Acts 4:25, they quote Psalm 2 and they apply it to Jesus, that these kings, that these rulers, actually is referring to Herod and Pontius Pilate and to the Roman soldiers and to the people of Israel, to the Jewish nation. And notice how they gathered together against the Son of God and how, notice the attitude in verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Roman soldiers, these Jewish people, they did not want Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, their King. When they were asked about Jesus being their King, when Pontius Pilate said, here is your King, they said, we have no king but Caesar. So there's the rebellion. They didn't want Jesus. Based off His Lordship, His being their Savior, as a yoke, as bondage, is a picture of man's attitude toward God and His Savior, even today. Even today, that's what people see, the gospel of Jesus and the reign of Jesus in their life. They see it as a yoke, as bondage. And they rebel against it. But what is God's attitude in the midst of this rebellion? Verse 4, He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Notice it says that God laughs. He is amazed that they would rebel against him. God is not surprised by the rebellion. God is not upset by the rebellion. He is not thwarted nor limited by the evil of men. Yes, the Romans and the Jews rejected Jesus. Yes, they tried to destroy him. But notice what God did. God accomplished his purpose of salvation. And the same is true today. Man is in rebellion towards God. Man still has the same attitude of verse 3 of, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want his gospel. We don't want his being the Lord of us. But God is still the same also. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yes, man's rebellion is the same, but our God still reigns. He's still the same God. He's not surprised by the rebellion of man. He is not limited by the evil of man. And I want you to know today that should motivate you to pray for the gospel, the conquer of the nations. That should inspire confidence in you and courage in you to plead for the harvesting of the nations. This should give you boldness to pray for the peoples of the earth to turn to Jesus Christ. The darkness covers much of the earth. There are people who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are nations that are opposed to missionaries and the spread of the gospel. There are false religions that are deeply entrenched in the hearts and lives of people. There is worldliness and materialism that holds sway over the hearts of many. There are staggering obstacles to the spread of the gospel across this world, but our God reigns. The sovereign King is on his throne over all the earth, and he is not surprised by, nor is he limited by, the evil of man. The darkness is deep, but God is greater than the darkness. The rebellion is great, but God is greater than the rebellion. The obstacles are overwhelming, but God is greater than the obstacles. Verses 1 through 5 should motivate you to pray. In spite of man's rebellion, God moves forward and accomplishes his purposes. I know it gets discouraging praying for the spread of the gospel because the darkness is deep and because there are so many things that can hinder the spread of the gospel. But I want you to know that God is still in control, that God reigns from heaven, and he is not stopped or surprised by the rebellion of mankind. I want you to know you can pray with confidence because of this powerful and amazing truth. But there's another truth that ought to encourage you, that ought to motivate you to pray for the spread of the gospel, and it's this. God has appointed and anointed only one Savior. Look what it says in verse 6. Yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. In verses 6 and 7, God declares that he has determined who would be the king. Because he says in verse 6, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. The text is very clear. God has determined who is going to be the king. This king would represent God. He would carry out the will of God. God would bless him and empower him. And the initial fulfillment refers to Solomon, to some king of Israel. You know, many of David's sons attempted to become king, like Absalom and Adonijah. Some of David's closest men even conspired with these other sons. Yet God makes it clear. He's determined who's king. Solomon was going to be the king. Everyone must bow to him and serve him, because God has made it plain who he has made king. The ultimate fulfillment of this psalm, as we said, is found in Jesus Christ. He is the only appointed and anointed Savior. God has determined that Jesus and Jesus only is the way of true salvation. People must surrender to him. People must obey and serve him. This is God's ordained plan. It is fixed. It is unchanging. Notice it says in verse 6 again, I can't emphasize this enough, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. It has been settled. God has sent Jesus only to be the Savior. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice that. For God so loved the world that He gave whom? His only begotten Son. Jesus is the only Savior that God has sent. Jesus is the only Savior that God has anointed. If you will, look in Luke chapter 4 for a moment. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And we'll see what the Word of God says here. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice that. Jesus here is reading from the book of Isaiah, and He is saying to that congregation there, He is saying to us today, that God has anointed Him. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You see, God has sent Jesus as the only Savior, and He has empowered only Jesus to be the Savior. No one else. Nothing else. God has invested in Him the power of the Spirit of God that He might be the Savior, that He might be the one that saves those who believe in Him. Not only has He sent Him as the Savior, not only has God anointed Him as the Savior, but He's also raised Him from the dead. He has given clear and evident proof that Jesus is the only true Savior. If you will, take your copy of the book of Acts, the Bible, and turn to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. And I want to show you something here. Acts chapter 13. And verse 33. Acts chapter 13. Verse 33. It says, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now notice what it says there in Acts 13. If you will hold your place there, but turn back to Psalm 2 for a moment. Psalm 2. This is the fulfillment of it. It says again, Psalm 2, looking in verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. This is this. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, what is verse 7 talking about? It is talking about the ultimate fulfillment of Islam is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, you know that we're talking about begotten here, and by begotten Jesus created being. That is not the case. That is not the truth. I mean, when it says today I've begotten you, it has the idea of bringing forth, of announcing, of declaring, of setting forth, of exalting, of lifting up. This is my Son. This is the Savior. You see, the resurrection was the bringing forth of Jesus. It was the announcement. It was the declaration to the world that Christ is the only Savior, the only hope. That's an announcement. It's an announcement to the world. This is my Son. He is the only Savior. You must surrender to Him or perish in your sins. The psalm is teaching that God has made Jesus the only Lord, the only Savior. He has appointed Him. He has sent Him. He has anointed Him. He has announced Him. I know that goes against the grain of modern thinking. We live in a pluralistic society. Pluralism is basically the belief that there are many ways of salvation. That if you want to believe in Jesus, then that's fine. But if you want to believe in Buddha, that's fine. If you want to believe in Allah, that's fine. If you want to believe in your own way of salvation, then that is fine. But that is a lie from the pit of hell. The Bible is clear and plain. There is only one Savior. He is Jesus Christ. You must believe Him and surrender to Him. This truth should encourage you and motivate you to pray fervently for missionaries, to pray intensely for the spread of the gospel. Since people need Jesus, they must hear about Him. They must be shown His love and His compassion. A person who has not entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is lost and headed for an eternity in hell. It doesn't matter how religious or how sincere he or she is, without either the person cannot know God or experience His salvation. Why? Because God has sent only one Savior, Jesus, and you must believe Him. You must trust Him. For that reason, people must hear Jesus and respond to Him in genuine faith if they are to ever enter into true salvation. If they are ever to enter into the salvation of God, that should fuel your fire and pray for the nations. They need Jesus. They need to hear of Jesus. He is a glorious, powerful Savior, and we need to pray that the nations of the world will know He is that glorious, powerful Savior, and that they'll trust in Him. Through prayer, the gospel will go forth, and the nations will come to Jesus in faith and repentance. But we must pray. And we must plead. Because there is only one Savior. There's only one Lord. If pluralism is true, and we know it's not, but if it was true, then there's no need to pray. I mean, if there are multiple ways to God, then, you know, why be missionary? I mean, why reach out? There's no need to. But today we know that this pluralism, that this lie, this deception, that there are many ways to God is false, demonic, and that there is only one hope and only one Savior. Therefore, we must pray and labor with all our might so that the gospel can hear the gospel and know this glorious, anointed, and perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Another truth that should fuel your fire to pray for missions, for the spread of the gospel, for missionaries, it should motivate you, is that God has promised to give the nations to Jesus Christ. In verses 8 and 9, we see God's promise to the king. He will extend His kingdom over many peoples and lands. The initial fulfillment of this, as we said, is Solomon. Solomon reigned over the largest landmass of any king of Israel or Judah. He reigned over many peoples, as the other kings did not. Yet the ultimate fulfillment of this is found in Jesus Christ. God has made Him the Savior and the Lord. He will now give Him the nations as His people. He promised Him to extend the reign of Jesus over the peoples of the earth. It's clear in this verse. He says, "Ask of Me." He says to this resurrected Savior, "Ask of Me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." This is the promise of the Father to the Son. Because He died and because He resurrected, He said, "Ask of Me for the nation." And this will be done first, foremost, through the rod of the gospel. Verse 9, "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Their rebellion will be broken by the gospel. He will dash their hardness of heart. They will surrender to Him. They will obey Him and serve Him. Because of His death and resurrection, God will reward him with the salvation of people from all people. He will glorify Him by saving people from every corner of this earth. If you will, take your copy of the Word of God, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And be looking in verses 10 through 12. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 12. Notice what the Word of the Lord says to us here. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death." Now, this is referring to the to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And look what it says. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. God is saying he's going to see the fruit of his labors. That his death on the cross is going to result in the salvation of people from all across the world. From every tribe and nation and race. He goes on to say, in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul. He's going to see the benefits of his agonizing death on the cross. He is going to see people from every race and tongue coming in saving faith. He says in verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. He is going to have a tremendous reward. He is going to have a tremendous reward of the souls and lives of countless people because of his death on the cross at Calvary. Jesus died and was resurrected, and the reward for that is going to be the salvation of the peoples of the earth. If you will look in Revelation 7, Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Oh, what a glorious reward for Jesus. Hallelujah. What does it say here? It says that there are going to be people that no one can number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Life says there's going to be a number that no man can number, and they're going to come from all the peoples of the earth. Because he died and was resurrected, Jesus has promised the nations, people from every tribe, race, tongue. He has been promised the nations as his inheritance, as his own possession. This is God's fixed and unchanging promise to his Son. How this ought to stir your heart today. How this ought to move your heart today. I'd also encourage you to pray. If you will pray, the nations will be brought to Jesus. And if you want to talk about praying in the will of God, if you want to pray for the will of God, then pray for the nations to become the inheritance of Jesus. Pray for the ends of the earth to become the possession of the Son of God. Pray that people from every tribe and race and tongue and nation will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will pray, you can play a part in bringing countless lives to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the only Lord and Savior. A final truth that ought to encourage you and motivate you to pray from this psalm is in verses 10 and 11. If you look at that, Psalm 2, verses 10 and 11. Notice what the Word of God says there. Psalm 2, verses 10 and 11. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. In verses 10 and 11, the kings and the rulers are given a warning. Submit to this king, or face his wrath. And again, the initial fulfillment is to Solomon, the son, king of Israel. But the ultimate application is to Jesus. In verse 10, he says, now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. This applies to the kings and the peoples of the earth. It applies at the same time that rulers, whether they be kings or presidents or prime ministers or dictators, they must take notice. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. Submit to Him. Verse 11, they must fully surrender to Jesus. serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. There must be the full surrender. There must be a rejoicing in Him with fear. There must be a serving Him with fear. But if they do not do this, verse 12, kiss the Son lest He be angry and you perish in the way. The kiss the Son is an interesting phrase there. Some translations put it as do homage or show obedience. In biblical times, when you showed your loyalty to a king, you would do it in this way. You would step and approach the king and bow down before him. He would extend his hand to you and you would kiss his ring. It says, kiss the Son. What does that mean? Bow to Jesus. Surrender to Him. And if not, He will be angry and you'll perish in the way. If they refuse to do this, they will experience the rod of wrath. God is determined to break the rebellion of man. And God is going to break man's rebellion either through the rod of His gospel or the rod of His wrath. The text is clear. If you refuse to surrender to Jesus, you will experience His burning wrath. There are no other options. There are no other alternatives. The Bible is stunningly clear. If you do not surrender to Jesus Christ, then you are headed for an eternity in the flames of hell. This should motivate you to pray for people to turn to Jesus Christ. If they will not surrender to Jesus Christ, they will die in their sin. They will spend an eternity in hell. They will face the wrath of God forever. But your intercession can make a difference. God will use your praying to lead people from eternal lostness to eternal life, from the wrath of God to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The lostness of people should motivate you to plead for the spread of the gospel. People outside of Jesus Christ die in their sin. If they do not hear the gospel and believe in Jesus, they are headed to eternal damnation. Do you know today that the nations of the world are headed to hell? They may have Muslim, they may have Islam, they may have Buddhism, they may have all these religions, they may have all this materialism and all this worldliness, but I want you to know that without Jesus Christ, they are headed to an eternity of wrath and damnation. And you and I are the only ones that can stand Him again. The wrath of God abides on them in this present life. And if they do not turn to this, they will experience it in its full reality. In eternity. What a powerful motivation. You have the opportunity to rescue people from an eternity of wrath through your intercession. And I want to make it very clear, very explicit. The Bible is clear. If the nations of the world, if their rulers and their people do not surrender to Jesus, they will perish. They will die in their sin and spend an eternity facing the wrath of God forever. How can you not pray when you know that people are dying in sin and going to an eternal hell? Today this psalm speaks powerfully to us about praying for the spread of the gospel, about praying for the missionaries. And today, if you're doing that, if you're diligent to pray, then I want to challenge you to recommit yourself to pray, to ask God to teach you how to pray in this area. Today, maybe you've never prayed for missionaries. Maybe you've never prayed for the spread of the gospel. Well, today I ask you to make a commitment. I ask you to simply go to God and say, Father, I have sinned against You, because that's what it is. Because I have not had a concern for the nations of the world. Forgive me. Give me a heart for this world. And for this world and for those who penetrate with the gospel. Will you do that today? Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for each one that hears this, that Lord God, You might give them a fresh conviction about praying for the spread of Your gospel, about crying out to You, salvation of the nations. Lord God, for those that have been doing this, strengthen their heart, encourage them, bless them, empower them. But Lord God, for those that have not, I ask in the name of Jesus that you convict them and that you would draw them into a fervent intercession for missionaries, for the spread of the gospel. Oh God, how I pray in the name of Jesus that you would do this work in their lives. Lord, raise up your church in mighty prayer for the nations of the world. For it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.